speaking, and we've spoken recently about the Holy Spirit. In fact, we've dedicated the month of November to talking about and experiencing and exploring and discovering more about this person, the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to incorporate that in our time together today. But we're going to focus on love, especially in view of, you know, what's happening in Paris. And I sent some things out on emails and Twitter and from our Facebook page as well, because it's important that we respond, and it's important that we know how to respond. So I want to talk about love, though. The first thing is love, because that is the first thing. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, we're told, I think you know it, you know, that there's three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is? And then Jesus talks in Matthew 22, I think it is, 39 to 41, somewhere in there. And they quiz him because he's this kind of controversial new figure. He's attracted a crowd. He has feeding lots of people. Apparently it's miraculous. Dead people are being raised. There's all kinds of rumors, and he is inaugurating this whole new way. And they say to him, okay, so all the Pharisees, these are the guys that have been entrusted with the rules and of the Jewish life, the rules and the religion and the structure and the rules that you have to obey, which is something that we actually need to kind of walk through together, and we will. But as he comes, you know, they quiz him. They say, okay, so knower of all, you know, great, because they're mocking him kind of thing. You know, what's the greatest commandment then? What's the number one commandment? He said the number one, and some of you know it. The first thing is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, depending on which version you read, and with everything within you to love God. And the second is like it. It's just like it. It is to, yeah, love other people like you love yourself. So you only need those two verses, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, Matthew 22. It's very clear that love is the number one thing. It wouldn't be hard to argue that love is the thing that we need to maybe talk about most in the church amongst the people of God, if it's so important. And it's the thing that we need to experience most and demonstrate most as well. I'm going to take us through a couple of verses because we're facing a situation in Paris, and we'll talk into that in a little bit, where I don't know, it was 129 people. I'm assuming it may be over that now, and it's highly likely to be, you know, fairly high over that, because I think we had 99 critically injured people yesterday in and you know the news, but in six coordinated, religiously motivated, jihadist motivated, just outright slaughter of human people. And I guess the first thing I saw quite like that was in 2001 in the Twin Towers, which, and I didn't grow up, of course, in the wars, but I found that the most staggering thing I'd ever seen in my life, that someone would just, and I still have video, if you remember video, of that, because I just couldn't believe that people would get to a place where they felt like incinerating other human beings and killing as many as possible was somehow a good thing to do. And we've had, of course, other situations and here in London, but what's happened in Paris is far more serious in terms of the number of people, lives that were lost, and also the nature of what happened. This is not one bomb in one place. This is people just opening fire with automatic weapons on innocent, you know, people. Doesn't matter what they believed or what they thought. So we need to think about how we respond to people, how we respond to the world, how we respond to that, those particular kinds of people. And, you know, the whole Muslim question always comes into this, obviously. And it's a very difficult one sometimes for us to walk through, because you have an element of Islam that is this way, very, very militant and just hating people, just happy if you're an infidel, if you don't follow Allah, and we will just take you out. And that's their thinking. It's wrong thinking, but that's how they think. Not all Muslims believe that. I'm not sure how vocal the Muslim community on the whole will be about condemning those kind of actions. I think quite a few of them do, but not all of them do. But it's you know, we just have to walk with wisdom. But you know, in terms of what we do in church and what we talk about, we've got to talk about real life issues. It's really not going to help you if I just spend the next 45 minutes talking to you about the eight kings of Israel and how it turned into Judah and who were the good ones and who were the bad ones and how long they lived. That might interest you, but I personally feel like my life is called to talk about things that change our lives on a daily basis, in a week-to-week basis. And I really don't think that preaching the gospel, if the good news, if the message, if whatever I'm telling you doesn't actually change your life experience during the week, then I think throw it out. We're wasting our time, really. We don't have time. Now, there are theological institutions. I've led some of those, been a principal of a Bible college and all those stuff, and I know that some people are interested in those things, and I'm not saying they don't have value. But I'm saying what we have to realize is that the highest goal of the Christian life is not to get a theological degree or to understand the depths of this, that, or the other. It's actually to walk in the love that Jesus taught us to walk in and to be the people that God created us to be. And if that includes that kind of learning, great, but for most of us it won't. And that makes no difference to your value or your before God or your ability to serve God. Does that make sense to you? It was a long sentence, that one, but I got through it. So let's have a look at the life of Jesus. I'm talking about love. Mark 10:21, he looked at him and he loved him. He's talking here about the guy we call the rich young ruler. And I want to bring us back to what the heartbeat of God really is. Because I'm convinced, I mean, I've been in this for a long time. I'm convinced still that much of our thinking and that much of our action is based upon our perception of what is right and wrong, academically or intellectually, rather than a heartfelt passion for people. So right now we are involved in connecting with people on the street, you know, in what we're calling love stains. And we pray for people. And this week, as I mentioned, I was in there, so it was Carrie with me. Sometimes we were together, sometimes we were separate. Laying hands on Margaret, speaking to her, really believing, releasing every bit of life we could, believing that she would get up out of this coma, she'd be instantly healed. And that would be a great story. And even as I'm walking there and praying and I'm with her and we're there together as well and praying, I still get these thoughts. Now, I've been a Christian for 30-something years. I still get these thoughts, like the Holy Spirit prompting me, saying, now remember, is this all about how impressive or wonderful it would be for a miracle? Or is it because you love her and you love Nalady and you love Iris, and your heart breaks for the situation they're going through, and you just want to see the best thing happen? See, I've been in leadership and ministry for a long time, and I know that if we're not careful, it's very easy to get to a place where we're sitting people on a chair in Staines High Street and putting their legs out, you know, which will be sometimes a little bit different in length, and I'm talking about all the different kind of video clips you can see of people working with people in the streets and seeing miraculous healings. And I've seen it, and we watch the videos and we think about it and we talk about it, because God is doing something, but God's always doing something. And it's not a trick, and it's not a game, and it's not cool, it's loving people. Now, I'm happy, I'm relaxed, I can have fun, but the instant I start to want to see your leg grow or want to see how's your arm, your pain's gone, which we see all the time, and it's wonderful when that happens and I'm totally into it, but it's very easy that it can become almost a form of Christian entertainment if it's devoid of love for people. And I've studied these guys for decades, people who have lived this way and walked this way in the supernatural, because that's the passion of my heart. And I know that that's what God is opening up for us as a church. But I feel like we have to focus again and clear in our hearts that this is about people. You see, when you hear a testimony about Sam's job, which is great, and we've had other testimonies about different job situations. Chrissy just had a tremendous breakthrough recently. Ryan recently, not long ago, started in a job that's a much better situation. We've got guys in universities and all these kind of things that God provides, and he blesses people, you see. But I wonder how many of us sit down there, and when Sam's sharing his story and with a soft and a broken heart, think that is so wonderful for that young man. Look at him. He's just finished college. He obviously loves God. He wants to serve God. And God's opened this marvelous door. So thank you so much, God. Or do we just sit there and think, well, that's a nice story, but I like the story from Anik last week better. I thought that was a better story. Or do we sit there and think, God, how come he got that promotion and I've been trying to get a job and I don't get one? Because if we're there, and sometimes we get there, we're actually quite a long way from the love of God. And I want to reinforce to us, I want to remind us that the greatest thing you can do is love people. When you get to a place where whatever job you're doing, and God wants to prosper you, and I'm here to help you prosper and do well in life. That's what I'm supposed to do. But at the same time, if it just becomes a bless me club, where I got a better job, he's now got a better car, he's now got a better house, that's wonderful, and he got three people healed. And the church, I'm sorry, you know, I'm just an honest guy, that's what I am. But I've been around. Sometimes you get that in the church world, you know. We got this many people saved, We received this many thousands of pounds in our fund, we received this many thousand pounds. And I get all that, and I know that there's a real world. You have to bank, you have to measure what you're doing. You have to use your time well. But it's very easy for love not to become the center of it anymore. When we speak to people in the street and we want to talk to them and maybe they're injured in some form, or we feel like we'd like to pray with them or talk with them, is the primary thing in our mind that we're concerned about whether this will work or not, which means that we look good or we don't look good in our eyes, is the primary thing in our mind that this is a precious person that God made and God loves them so dearly, it's highly likely that he'll heal them. But if he doesn't, it's okay, because I'm just going to show them that I love him. And I'm prepared to go from person to person and week to week, love them and lay hands on them and touch them and believe for their healing and see nobody healed and not quit just because I didn't get the results I expected. But actually, it's not about the result, it's about loving people. If we get that around that order, I think you'll find that the Holy Spirit is far more likely to show up and heal a lot of people. Are you with me? I'm preempting a little bit what I see coming. Let's talk about this now. He looked at him and he loved him. That's what Jesus did. He looked at this guy. He asked him to follow him, and this is how it is when you disciple people. You know, and he was trying to disciple this guy. He was trying to get this guy closer to him. And he said, listen, you're going to have to sell everything you've got if you want to follow me. And of course, some people misquote that and think, yeah, God wants us to give everything away. No, he doesn't at all. But what he does want is number one place in your heart. If you're married, I'm happily married, but Jesus has got number one place in my heart. And if my wife becomes number one place in my heart instead of God, there's a problem. Jesus has got a problem with that, because he wants to be number one, no apology. Now, I know this, that if I love him and put him first, our relationship will only flourish more anyway. If I love worshiping God more than I love God himself, I just love the music, I love the feeling, or do I really just love God? That's how it works, folks. That's what love is. That's the first commandment. Love God with everything and then love people. And this is what I love about Jesus. He looks at this guy, he says, you're going to have to do that, because he could see that in this guy's case, finance, his love for money was the thing that had his heart. And you can't follow me if anything else has got your heart other than me. The pure in heart will see God. Pure means empty, single. Nothing else, just God. That's the kind of Christianity I believe in. That's the kind of church we want to build. And you've got to hear me, because I've got a heart of love, because I know what people think. Some of them will sit there and think, well, you know, I mean, it's a great church and the music's good and he seems genuine, you know, and we're doing the lot, you know, we're showing the financial thing and we get that. That's great. And the coffee's good, you know, certainly better than some places and all that jazz. And you know, but really what he's saying is you've got to give God 100%. He wants first place. And you know, I'm not really sure if I want to do that. I don't want him to force me to have to do that, you see. That's how people think. The reason they think that way, and many Christians think that way, is because they've been brought up with the idea that following Jesus is following a rule book, and that the Bible is a book of rules that we must follow in order to please God, which is, has some measure of truth on it, but mostly it's not really that way at all. Mostly it's about relationship. God is not giving you a rule book. God just says, would you just love me first? I'll put this new heart in you. He even said it in the Old Testament. And then you're not even going to need somebody. When you get this new heart in you, you're going to know what to do. Whereas as soon as you live according to rules and you start to say, well, I've got to do this, you see. So the Bible says, love your neighbor. So I'm just going to have to love my neighbor. Now, that guy is a real so-and-so. And he's just rude to me every time. And so you say, well, God, if I have to love him, I have to love him. But really, our hearts are not converted. We don't really love them. We just do the best we can. And we see Christianity and the Bible as a bunch of rules telling us how we must live. That's not really what it is. What really Christianity is a relationship with Jesus, friendship with God. His Spirit breathing in you, walking in you, alive in you, and you read the Word of God mostly to nourish your spirit and to nourish your soul and to build into you what God has already done, and then you'll automatically start walking into things, not legislating that you have to be this way, do that, you know, eat this, don't eat this, pray this many times, confess this many times, all that kind of stuff. Jesus actually said, if you'll just live in me, dwell in me, and my words dwell in you. And that doesn't mean instructions. My words just dwell in you. What I'm giving you is the Word of God. You want to get these words to dwell in you. And they live in you. Then you'll ask whatever you want. How ridiculous. You'll ask whatever you want and it'll be done. So why are most Christians not living that kind of life? Well, because we don't dwell. It seems like a logical answer. But our problem then becomes, the rules say I must dwell. I'm going to spend at least 1 hour a day dwelling in the presence of God, praying, and then I'm going to spend another hour of the day reading his Bible and him dwelling. Now, that's got some value. That's going to help you. But if you keep approaching it like, if I will just tick this box, do that and do that and do that, then it'll all work. It doesn't work like that. He's not interested in boxes. He wants a relationship. He wants your heart. You can do all that. You can study all you like. There are people with PhDs, I've met some of them, and they wouldn't know God if he walked down the street in front of them. But they can lecture for weeks on end about all kinds of deep knowledge of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that it isn't valuable to learn some of those things. What I'm saying is that is not the message we're bringing the world. You don't have to go to some theological college. You don't have to learn this. You don't have to learn a rote prayer. You have to fall in love with Jesus in your heart. That's what it is. Are you with me? So that's what he's looking for, and I just love this verse. He looked at him, and he loved him. I wonder if you think about that when you walk into Sainsbury's or Waitrose, or you go down the street, or you're in Starbucks, and you see these people messed up, or you know, or whatever situation, then many of them not discernibly messed up, and you look at them, and you love them. I wonder how many people, when you bump into them at work, you bump into them in the train, or even in the church world or whatever, and the one thing they'd say about me is, man, I just feel like that person really loves me. I reckon that's the heartbeat of Christianity. 2 John 8:10, where are they? This is the woman caught in the act of adultery, right? So she's in adultery. Obviously, there's a man involved, and he's not there, but there you go. And so that, and all the religious guys were going to stone her to death, which is what the law said do. But it also said a few other things, like if you don't obey your parents, your children, they should be stoned to death. It was fairly harsh. Is it a good thing for parents to honor the, for children to honor their parents? Absolutely. Is stoning them when they don't do it the right way to go? No, that's very much an Old Testament way to go. Just thankful for that. So they're going to condemn her according to the law, and according to the law, she's guilty. And then he says to her, so where's your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No. And then he says, neither do I condemn you. That's how he relates. This is a, for want of a better term, a rank sinner. This is someone that is just living an immoral, godless life in a Jewish culture, and the law says, see you later. He says, I don't condemn you either. There's no condemnation. I wonder when we approach people whether we have condemnation in our heart because they did the wrong thing, because they're living a wrong way. And I'm talking, you know, mostly about people that we deal with in this world that we're in, you know, the community out there. Because the way we handle love and relationships inside of the community, inside of the family, is different to how we handle love and relationships outside of the community. I'll talk a little bit more about that next week because I don't want to get into that. But I want you to see, neither do I condemn you. And then he says, go and leave your life of sin. And some of the religious folk love that because there's that sin bit again. Yeah, just stop sinning, you sinner. But you're hearing that through a filter that isn't really there. When you say, when you think that way, stop sinning, you sinner, you're thinking a condemning angle, which is what he just said he's not doing. What he's really saying is that lifestyle will mess you up. Stop doing it. Jesus was with people like this all the time. And if you notice, they were not unhappy in his presence. Publicans, prostitutes, tax collectors, the people we would call immoral people, wrongdoers, and on a much higher level compared to what that is today, because in those days you're in a Jewish culture where those kind of things were far more severely dealt with. I mean, it was more severe in the Victorian day. In that culture, it was much more severe. It was really frowned upon. But the people that everyone, that the good people frowned on, Jesus sat with, and they were cool with him. So there's no sense of condemnation, no sense of making you feel guilty. Are you with me? Because we've got to figure out how to do that. Okay, let's go to this next page. Here's another thing. When he saw the crowds, he was angry at them because, and he decided to judge them because they were clearly out of his will and not following him. That's how the average Christian, I'm being a bit facetious, aren't I? But isn't God's going to judge. God's going to judge the world. Now, God's already judged. The judgment fell on Jesus. That's the point. God's not angry at people. God's reaching out. He's giving you a ministry. It's called reconciliation. It's called make friends again, 2 Corinthians 5. You don't make friends by judging them. You don't make friends by condemning people. You make friends by loving them just the way they are. And you love them so much, you catch as much of God's love for people as you can, that it starts to swell up out of your heart, and you love people so much that for anyone who's even slightly open to changing their thinking about life and God, they respond to that love and they think, well, I don't get anything else. I don't know if I agree with them theologically, but my goodness, to be loved is the most wonderful thing in the world. And that changes them. And they become attracted to you because there's so much love coming out of you. And then they want to find out where that love comes from. And you say, well, that's Jesus. And instead of you having to whack them over the head and say, well, actually, you're a sinner first. Let's get that clear. You're a sinner first. There's a gap between you and God. We've got to get that gap right. That's just rules again. that's the Bible is some kind of instruction manual. It's not like that. That's not what Jesus was like with this woman. Well, hang on a minute. Let's just get it clear here. Pick up your stones, boys. Now, if you're not ready to repent of your sin first, and you've got to say this prayer, "Dear God, I'm very sorry for my," then the stones continue. That's kind of what we're like. Am I freaking you out a little bit? Am I stretching you a little bit? I hope so. I'm not saying that I actually have the answer to every situation. What I'm saying is that I'm sent as a leader in God's kingdom to lead us in the best way I can, and love is certainly the best way. And you've got to ask yourself, see, I would rather that you were so full of love that people were attracted to it and you didn't know much theology, that you had all the theology worked out and all their Bible classes and this is the prayer of faith and this is the thing, oh. But if we don't have love, we're missing the whole point, folks. He loved the world so much, which we've got there. He saw. He had compassion on them. He wasn't angry at them. He wasn't judging them. He had compassion. You know what compassion is? It's like you just, people are wonderful. Your heart goes out to them. And they're helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Let's move on. God so loved the world that he gave. That's what love does. It gives. The bottom line of every response God has towards you is love. The bottom line, the first thing. He just loves you. Think about children, if you have children. Think about a spouse, you know, especially if you like them. Even better if you love them. Just being real with you, folks. Think about somebody that you really, really dearly love. Maybe your mother, maybe your father, whatever. Someone that you really dearly love. Think about how you would respond to them. Think about if they're acting in not quite the right way. How are you going to change them? How do you want to see that change? Does it work? Telling them you've really got to change? You can only have that kind of conversation if there's enough relationship there that you know you can say it without just, you're not just discharging information. You've got to repent. It's heartfelt love for people. Are you with me? Yeah? We're still there? God so loved the world. Let's flip over to this next thing here. The love that we have, this is what God's given us. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's been given to us. You've got God's love in you. That's what happens. And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit in that series, this love's already been poured out. If you don't feel much love for people, you've just got your thinking wrong. The love is there because it's been poured out. But if you think the love isn't there, then you're going to start to believe the love's not there and your life is going to be according to what you believe. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We know that we have passed from death to life. Boy, John is tough. He's the John that wrote the gospel as well. He's the one that Jesus loved, that guy. We know we've passed from death to life, talking about like being a new creation. Heaven is now my home, not the earth. I'm not an earthly person. I'm a heavenly person. I'm saved. I'm connected with God. We know that. How do we know? Because we love. Something's happened in our hearts. When we look at this, you know, I've just got a couple of stories and then I'm going to close about love. Because when we think about what happened in Paris, we've got to think about how we deal with people in the streets. That kind of thing is going to happen here. Might happen in Staines. How are we going to handle people like that in our hearts? How do we feel towards them? People that do those things. What about Christians? There'll be Christians for sure that will be thinking, well, Paris is so secular and so godless and so debauched, which has some truth in it, that no wonder these kind of things happen, because that's God's judgment on people. That there'll be some Christians for sure that think that. I don't hold to that. I think that love is the answer. I think that we were sent to bring love. I think the proof that I've passed from death to life is that I love people. And you can go into 1 Corinthians 13 and start talking about what love is, but it's very patient, just waits for ages. Doesn't give up, doesn't quit, doesn't fall over, just wait. Very patient, very kind. Oh, it's very kind to people. Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. They did this to me. Don't take that into account. They probably made a mistake, whatever, it doesn't matter. That's what love is. Brother Andrew, how many of you heard of him? He heads up a group. What are they called now? They've been smuggling Bibles into so-called closed countries, open doors, for decades. I met him in about 1990. And he's Dutch, and my parents were Dutch, and I spoke a bit of Dutch. He was preaching at a church that I was a part of the pastoral staff. So we chatted a little bit in Dutch, which was fun. And he brought his message. And when I met him, I just liked him because I could see there was love there. I saw him not that long ago speaking in some kind of, I don't know if it was YouTube or something like that. And it made me think, and we may do this, it made me think I'd like to get this guy to come here and speak to us in Staines, because it really took my attention. He said, you know, there's not a he works more with the Middle East and Muslim nations than any other, right, and has been doing so for decades. He said, there isn't a Muslim person in the world that I don't deeply love. And I thought, that's going to get under some skin. But it's true. It's how it should be. We've just become politically motivated. We've thought that Christianity is, you know, Caucasian, close to middle class, if not we're kind of going there, good behaviour, well-trained kids that are polite and say please and thank you, go to good schools, live decent lives, you know, hopefully avoid having sex before marriage. And you can do all that stuff and not be a Christian. You see, I believe in those values. They're good values. And we're blessed to be in a country where that's still the predominant force. But that may or may not be love. And if you're preferring and you're looking at your own kids and you're saying, well, as long as they're all right, you know, as long as me and my little crew are all right, I mean the neighbours, whatever, you've got to ask yourself how deep your love really is, because everyone has that kind of love. That's called natural love. That's what you have for your kid, your family. Jesus made it like a really upsetting statement once. I wouldn't say it personally, but he did. And he said, look, if you don't hate your family, your mother, your father, your sisters, your brothers, your kids, your wife, you can't be my disciple. And for those of us with a little discernment, he's not talking about hating them. What he's talking about is loving him before anything else. You see, I believe in family. I've been through a broken family. I know what it's like better than most of you, and it isn't fun. And now I've got a new family, as it were, and we're blessed. But you see, people are just people. They're wonderful, but what you really need is to love God first. You really do. I wonder if you're loving the people. You've got to take responsibility for your family, but I wonder if you love the neighbor's kids as much as you love your own kids. I wonder if you ever thought like that. I wonder if you thought about lost kids. What about those kids in Pakistan, in that church, where they don't, their toilets don't flush, they don't have hot water, everyone sleeps in one bed. You know, if it rains too much, the wall starts to get wet and mud flows through the house. You know, the kitchen is one cooker, one gas cooker. You know, there's a dog, no bitumen on the streets, electricity is all loosely wired. There's millions of people. I'm not saying we're all supposed to give all our money and do that. I'm not saying that, because it's not about giving money. It's about our heart, really loving people. Let's just flip over, and I want to finish on this thing here. What is Christianity? It's not a belief system. It's a person we connect with. Some of you believe different things to me. I'm not that fussed. Sooner or later, you'll find that I'm right. But I'm not in a hurry about that. There are people that are older than me, been in ministry. There were people that I had the privilege of meeting who would be called generals of the work of God in the last decades, in their 70s, 80s. And I met some of them, T.L. Osborne, Lester Sumrall. I met some of those guys. And I know, because I talked to them, that they had different opinions. And T.L. used to say to me about another minister on the same level, he'd say, I don't get why that guy does that. And Lester Sumrall, I know, had convictions about certain Bible truths that were very different from some of the others. But they all served God effectively. If you're trying to find exactly the right truth about everything, you're never going to get there. We're all going to get to heaven and you're all going to find God will probably say, now you lot, you all thought this, didn't you? Well, here, let me show you something. And he'll unveil some scripture and we'll think, oh, how didn't we see that? And he's not going to judge you that way. He's going to judge you on how much you loved people. Last story. I've got so many stories. Will I tell some more stories? I'm going to tell some stories about love next week. Would that be all right? And this is an awesome one. But I want to tell you this last story, and it's a good one. It was a gentleman that I heard speak this, not in person, but I've not met him. His name is Bob Jones. He's a little controversial to some. He's regarded as a prophet. He went home to be with the Lord. He died maybe 3 years ago or something like that, not that long ago. But he is well respected amongst a whole host of people and ministries that I know, that I respect. So I put trust in people's judgment. And apart from the fact that there were some very significant kind of miracles and all those kind of things that happened. But Bob Jones was a prophet. And when he was a young guy, a young Christian, he'd been a Christian, he died and went to heaven. Now, prophets usually get this kind of experience, visions and all that kind of stuff. That's what goes with that. Doesn't make him any more spiritual. Someone has dreams, someone has visions, someone sees anything. Doesn't make them any more spiritual than you. Doesn't mean they're obeying God any better than you. They could be really disobeying God. It just means that God's given them a certain gift. That's all. And if they don't use it to serve people with love, then it's a clanging cymbal. It's not worth anything. So he's in heaven. He died and he went to heaven. And he said the first question Jesus asked him was this. He met Jesus right there. He said, "Have you learnt to love?" And that really struck me. And he said, that's the first question Jesus is going to ask us. And during his experience, he had a whole, there was a line of people that were meeting Jesus. They were, you know, people that had connected with him. There were a line of people that weren't meeting Jesus, that had got messed up with drugs or alcohol or whatever, and they were all, you could see what, if it was alcohol that kind of undid them, then they were like, you could see that they were like the shape almost of a bottle kind of thing. You know what I mean? It was like what had caught them up had become part of them. And he saw one lady and he said, "Did you learn to love?" And she said, "Well, I love you, Jesus." And he said, "I know you love me, but you really did have trouble loving other people." And he said, and he opened the door of his heart. He said that he opened like his heart and people went in. And he said, "So you can come in, but you don't have any reward. Because you get rewarded according to what you do. And the number one thing you can do is love people. And I don't want me or you to get to heaven, and I want to hear, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' Not, 'Well, you can come in, but you haven't got any reward.'" I'd venture to say there'll be quite a lot of Christians that come in without much reward, because maybe we just don't talk quite like this often enough about what really does get a reward. Love is what God is looking for. There are two things that God is looking for from you more than anything else: faith and love. And the first thing, probably, I mean, in terms of action to the world, would be love. But in terms of faith, it's just trust God. Just keep your trust on. Don't worry, well, you're smoking, you're not smoking. You're eating too much, you're not eating enough, you know? You used to pray in the Spirit a lot, but now you're not praying in the Spirit a lot very much. Yeah. All those things are relatively, you know, you used to murder people, you've stopped that now, but you're kind of, the real core of everything is faith and love. Trust Him. That'll put everything in perspective. Trust Him. And love people. First question Jesus asked, "Have you learnt to love?" I've been a Christian for 30-something years, and I've told you, and I'm closing, that about 4.5 years ago, I went through a very difficult period in my life where I really just thought I was losing everything. And just all the things that go wrong all happened at once kind of thing. And I went through a very difficult season. I was ill for several weeks. I had to change jobs, get a new job. I mean, I was doing this, but get a whole new job, and there was a whole lot of other stuff going on. I was ill health, mentally struggling with depression and anxiety and all that stuff. And I really didn't think I would make it. I really didn't think I would make it. So, and I went through that period, and thankfully God got me through, and my wife was really good to me at that zone. And I've just thought about those words that Bob Jones shared about, "Have you learnt to love?" Because that was, I was, I was, I'd been in the ministry for 20 years at that point. I was, you know, preached well, led well, grew a good church, financially healthy, all those kinds of things, lovely kids, all loved the Lord, all that stuff. Everything that people used to say to me. I used to pastor some of the pastors in Australia before I came here. And they'd say, you've just got it all right, haven't you? You've got like a gorgeous wife, you know, three really nice kids, you're a pastor, staff pastor, you know, all that kind of stuff. They just, and it was kind of weird to me, but that's what people used to say. And, of course, you know, I kind of feel like saying, well, just come with me forward 20 years. It doesn't look quite like that anymore. But here's the thing. And I don't think I didn't love people, because I'm sure I loved people, because I did the best I knew to do. And if you had said to me, honestly before God, do you love people? I'd say, absolutely, I do. But there's something changed in my heart through that season. And I know that I love people in a way I never did before. My guess is if I had gone to heaven like Bob Jones before that experience, before that season in my life, and Jesus had asked me, have you learnt to love people? My guess is that I actually hadn't. I'm not sure. That's just my guess. I don't know. But compared to what's happened in my heart now, it feels like the love for people just wasn't what it could have been. And I'm really thankful, because now I get to live at a higher level. If you're living with more love, you're living at a higher level. I can love people every day. I can help people every day. It doesn't matter to me whether I sell loads of books or loads of tapes, or whether people think I'm the best preacher in the world or the worst preacher in the world. Those things are not the priority anymore. Because all that, though I'm called to do all that, that's all about me. But when you love people, it's all about them. You don't think about yourself so much anymore. So it's an important thing, loving people. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that, you know, that you love us more than we can understand. And there's this verse in the Bible that says that we should ask you, that we should ask the Holy Spirit for the power to grasp how much, how big your love is. And so I ask you, for every one of us, visit us this week. We'll just agree with you in prayer. We'll actually talk to you and ask you to show us. But I'm asking you with all my heart that you show me, Carrie, all of our team and all of our people, and all your people, especially here in Staines, and all your people, especially right now in Paris. I ask you to show them the depth of your love. So when people are loved when they're not deserving of love, when what they've done is so obnoxious that no one would love them, it's when love breaks through in that world that lives are truly changed. Change our thinking, Lord. Be tender with us. Some of us probably need to go through experiences like I did that shake us up a little bit. But I just ask you to graciously reveal to us the depth of your love. And as we walk through this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, before we're back together, I ask you to be with us, prompt us, speak to us, and help us, show us how to love people in a way we never have before. And I know, Holy Spirit, that you'll do it. Amen. Wonderful. God bless you. Thank you so much. And good to be here. Good to be here. You're good people. You're beautiful. Look.